This building is near to where we live. I pass it by nearly every day. You know what it is, don't you? Norwich Prison. You see this grim frontage, and it makes me think of many people, many of my neighbours who are condemned and constrained and controlled by the result of the failures in their life. Yet I'm also very conscious that only a few of them are found in here. Actually, the vast majority of people who are condemned and constrained and controlled by their failures and their sins don't live in the prison. They live in the ordinary homes around and about. Because, of course, what we're talking about today is a spiritual prison, a spiritual picture, a metaphor for the human condition into which every single one of us is born before we ever realize it, and grows along with us and beside us and asserts itself before we ever realize. And is in control before we ever grasp it. We live by nature as people who are apparently free, apparently self-determining in the way we live and conduct ourselves. Apparently, we make decisions according to our own thought and will and so on. But spiritually, according to the scriptures and according to the truth, we are actually controlled and constrained and condemned by ourselves, by our own nature. Well, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. And I'm very glad, because Romans chapter 8 provides the answer to that tragic situation in which we find ourselves. And the passage we're looking at today, as we look at the first four verses, is how we can be released, the reason for that release, and the result of that release. Here's a brief summary of where we're going. If you know the book of Romans, and it's always a good idea if you've been a Christian for any length of time to have a rough idea, Romans is like your sort of technical manual for your car or something like that. As much as any book of the Bible opens up the bonnet to show you how the good news of Jesus actually works in our lives. It tells us in the first three chapters about why the gospel is needed, why we need good news and help, because sins have wreaked such havoc in the human race and in our hearts. And then it tells us how the good news of Jesus, how the gospel saves us by what Jesus has done on the cross in chapters 3 to 5. And then we find how that good news actually changes us in practice and in principle. Now, back in chapter 7, if you read that chapter, you will read about the struggle that believers have, the very real struggle that we experience as we battle with the desire to do what's right and the reality that all the time we tend to do what's wrong. But in chapter 8, we get the key to freedom, the key that will unlock that prison door, that unlock that prison door of change. And it allows us to actually live a new life. So we can see this sermon series in the context of our bigger theme of God's holiness and how we're to become holy. This is, if you like, the engine of that wonderful experience. So we're looking at this new way of this new life, a new way of thinking next week, a new way of acting, a new way of living and feeling. But we're going to start with a new way of being. And I suppose we can summarize it, as we've seen here, not become good to be free, but be free to become good. See the difference? That's how, that's the basic dynamic. We don't become good in order to become free, but we become free as Christians in order to become good in a real sense. So let's go through these 3 points then. The release, and the reason, and the result. The release is real. That's our first point. You really are set free by what's been done for you. So this is the translation as we have it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'm going to give you another translation in a moment, just to clarify. So if that's the Bible version you've got open and you want to stick with that, by all means do. This is just a slightly more, we'll find slightly more transparent as it goes on, a slightly more explanation. This is the New International Reader's Version. And it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's condemnation. I am now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit. That law gives me life because of what Christ Jesus has done. It has set me free from the law of sin that brings death. Okay, now I'm going to digest that for you even a little bit more. Okay, just so you can see, I hope, the logic in it. Paul, the writer of this letter, talks about himself before he knew Jesus. And from what he says, you can see that there's two great problems. Under Jesus, without Jesus, should I say, we are all under God's sentence of under the law. Now, the word law here isn't actually talking about the rules and regulations from the Old Testament. That will happen in the next verse. Here, it's being used in a metaphorical way. Here, the word law is talking about the control, the controlling, dominating influence within us. So without Jesus, he says, we're under this controlling, dominating influence of sin within us. We naturally find ourselves controlled by it. And this is actually a reality that you perhaps are conscious of. Perhaps we can see around us. I remember seeing, for example, a TV program about this casino in Nevada or somewhere like that, and there were these huge casino machines that would pay out huge amounts if people won, and there were these poor souls sitting at these machines with huge bags of money, just feeding it in and feeding it in and feeding it in with blank eyes. Now, I'm sure they felt they were taking a choice to get into that gambling, that they were free to do it or not do it. But take the bigger picture as a whole and see what their life was becoming, and you could see that they were being controlled by this negative addiction, this negative force within them. But of course, deep down, we're all like that in some sense or other, aren't we? It's like Hotel California. You can check out, you think, but you can never leave. And that's the case for us by nature. We can't get away from it. And the result, as Paul noted in those verses, is that we're under God's sentence of death. We're condemned. The things that we want to do are revolting to him. And this all goes back to the Garden of Eden, you see, and the story there we're given of how humanity has fallen away from God. You know the story of the Garden of Eden. They have all this freedom and one thing which they cannot choose. They should not choose. They're forbidden to choose. And of course, out of all those millions of other fruit in millions of other trees, that's the tree they go for, isn't it? And what mankind have done is they've kicked God out of the driving seat of their lives, as it were. And we have seized the driving seat for ourselves. We've seized the steering wheel of our lives. And we'd want to take it wherever we choose. And of course, we can't do that. We end up prisoners of our own wicked ways, rather than those who are free. Because the one place we can't go back to now, the one place we're not free to go, is back to the Garden of Eden to meet again with God. We are miles away from him. So what's the answer to this problem that besets us all? Those who belong to Jesus, and to summarise what Paul has said here, no longer are under God's sentence of death, because that sentence has been paid. We're now alive because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he rose from the dead and took away our sins. We can live with him. We are now under a new law, again used metaphorically, a new control. And that control is the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself living in our hearts and in ourselves, empowering us to live a different way. And that means we can be free from the law or the control of those sinful urges that come up within us. Now, I hope that you're familiar with this wonderful teaching. We so often talk about it that we maybe assume that. But I am actually going to assume that this is something you're very familiar with, this idea of that something has been done to set us free from our sins and their consequences and their real effects. But I want to just press that idea just a little further. Because the point is here, we need to see we're talking about an actual reality. Actually something that has been done in real time, in flesh and blood, in time and space, in the tangible material world, not in some kind of sort of vague or notional or spiritual dimension, but in the same dimension, the same dimension in which we commit our sins, things that we say and do and don't do, comes the answer. What Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because, you see, we need to be really free. We have real problem. We have a real problem. And that needs a real, actually enacted answer. I'll try and explain what I mean. I mean, you know, we're saying we need more than just paperwork, don't we, to be free people. We need the actual reality. So we need more than just the passport that allows us to go overseas, but we need to actually be able to get on the plane and go. That's what freedom is, isn't it? Getting on the plane and going. It's not just being given a passport. If we want to drive down the street, then we need more than just our driving license. We need to be able to actually get in the car and drive it. If we want to be set free from prison, then we need more than just the piece of paper saying that we've been pardoned. We need actually to see the doors open and feel that we can walk out and stroll through the woods and get ourselves a coffee at the bar down the road. If we want to be well, then we need more than to be told by the doctor that the scan is clear. We actually need to feel good and healthy and be able to play games with our children and get an ice cream and do what life is all about. Do you see what I mean? It has to be a real thing, not just paperwork. And the same goes with the release that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. We are indeed counted free. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are given a fresh start. But that is not just paperwork, because it leads to something real. It leads to us being changed. It leads to us actually living a new life under the control of the Holy Spirit and free from the control of sin. So let's press on a bit further to find out how this can be. We can find out that the reason why it's possible is a real reason. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Once again, I'm going to use a slightly simpler translation for the first part there. The written law, we're now getting literal about what the word law means here. The written law was made weak by our sinful nature. But God did what the written law could not do. So I hope that's quite clear then. A law by itself can be perfectly good. After all, God's Old Testament law was a perfectly good law. There was nothing wrong with it. It was well fitted and suited to the time in which it was written. There was no problem at all with God's written law. The problem was with the people he'd given it to. Because, like all of us, they were weak and feeble. And that was because there was this sinful nature, this controlling force within them that tended to take them away from obedience to God rather than towards it. So the problem wasn't that the law was bad. The problem is that we just can't keep it. It offered no hope, therefore. In fact, all it did was just prove what a mess we are in. And the reason for that is this sinful nature, or the flesh, as the other translation says. It's almost written into the stuff that we are made of. It's like a virus in the DNA in our cells. It's like a computer virus, a computer bug, that's got so deep into our software that we can't just clean it up with a suitable program. We have to, as I do, take it to Don Guyton to have the whole operating system totally rebooted from the start. And of course, that's not actually possible with you or me, is it? All human religion will founder on this problem. The stuff we are made of is not up to the job, however good the rules you might provide for it. All human religion would founder upon this, including ones provided by God himself. And so, we can't do it, but God did what the written law could not do. He made his Son to be like those who have a sinful nature. He sent him to be an offering for sin. In that way, he judged sin in his Son's human body. So here again, I hope familiar ideas from anyone who's been here any length of time. He provided Jesus to be a sacrifice for us in our place, taking what we deserved so that we could have what he had earned and deserved. And you'll notice from the words and from the picture that it's talking about stuff, reality. It's talking about flesh and blood. It's not talking about just an idea. It's not just a theory or a teaching that Jesus came along with. It's actually something that happened in the real flesh and blood world in which we live and in which he lives. And it needed to, because that's where our problem is, in the real flesh and blood world. And this is the reason why we can expect a real release from our problems, because this has been done. It's something that happened, if you like, on the same plane as our failure is God's answer. We're not trying to resolve a deep, real issue with some kind of theoretical concept or idea or notion. It's all to do with the stuff, you see. The Christian faith is really interested in the stuff, the physical world in which we live. The prison door which holds us is real. So the key to opening it must be real too. Now, I'm sure that there's plenty of us here who need to grasp this, because we're all beset by these tendencies within ourselves that we find it so hard to escape from. And you don't need me to list them, but I'm sure you have them there. And the reason it's so hard for us to do it is because the only resources we have in our own strength are infected, if you like, by the problem. But God has provided something above and beyond us that will set us free, a real key, rather than us battering our heads against that brick wall anymore. In this way, he judged sin. He paid for it completely in his son's human body. So what's the result of this? The result is something real as well. The result is something where we have a real release, because of a real reason that produces a real result. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, or now we can do everything the law requires. We actually become people who are able to live, not completely, but really, the kind of life that starts to please God. And it happens not because God, not because we've become good in order to be free by our own effort in any way. It's because we've become free to be good. What has been done for us. Not completely, but really. Okay, so I'd invite you to ask, what are these things that constrain or control or condemn you? I'd invite you to think, where do they come from? And I'd invite you to consider what successes you've enjoyed trying to solve that problem by yourself, trying to open that door of the prison. Could we be talking here about anger within your heart, about lust, about greed, about fear? Could be talking here about some particular habit that seems totally unbreakable to you. Could be talking about something of the eyes, or the tongue, or the stomach, or the heart. The Bible uses those analogies to point to what binds us. Our sins are in our thoughts. Our sins are in our words and in our deeds. Our sins are in our omissions as well as our actions. How do we feel when we consider these realities? Well, what we should take away from this is that we can be free. The prison door can be opened, not just theoretically, but in reality. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our sinful nature no longer controls the way we live. The Holy Spirit now controls the way we live. On our street near Kett's Hill, we often see men walking down the road with a bag over their shoulder heading for the railway station. And you can normally guess where they are going. I always feel a bit sorry for them because presumably most prisoners are picked up by someone they love after they are released. Clearly it's not the case for these guys. And ironically, they don't often look like him. They normally look rather more gloomy and angry and sad. And I wonder why. Maybe it's because deep in their hearts they know the statistics about people who have been in prison. are very often likely to go back to prison. And that if they have no relationships to go to, nothing to aspire to, that likelihood is increased. Maybe they don't feel as free as they look, after all. But we enjoy a reality as Christians, because we have a power beyond ourselves, which means we have hope outside those prison walls. And if we have trouble believing that, well, perhaps we need to try it. This is another view of a similar place. This is Britannia Cafe. Britannia Cafe on Britannia Road is actually part of the prison. You wouldn't know it, would you? Very nice. Nice cup of tea. Nice coffee. It provides an opportunity for those who are anticipating release to have some experience of how life might be on the free world. It gives them the chance to see, actually, life can be different and it's worth trying to live in a different way. And I'm told it's relatively successful in rehabilitation. What's true in a limited sense in a project like this is true in the ultimate sense for a spiritual issue like ours. Because true holiness is not just a theory, it's not just a notion or an idea, it's a reality that we can experience and know. We can find the truth that we don't have to become good to be free, that we have become free to be good.